Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking in Genesis both this morning and this evening, but this morning, we're in chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and when you get there, we're going to begin reading in verse 22. Genesis 32 and verse 22. And it begins by saying in verse 22, "And he rose up that night." And the "he" there is Jacob. Okay, so we're talking about Jacob. "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the Jabbok and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked me and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we trust that this morning your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and help us to understand some very important lessons for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm sure we've all, at one time or another, had the experience of starting to do something with the best of intentions and then have it turn out not as well as we hoped. We've all, at one time or another, heard someone say, or maybe even we've said it ourselves, "I have made a mess of things." Well, we read in the scriptures where a family, Isaac and Rebekah, could have said, "We have made a mess of things." You see, Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons, Esau, who was born first, followed by Jacob. But these two brothers did not function in the family as they should have. Even before they were born, they were having trouble with each other. In Genesis chapter 25, in verse 22, it says that during Rebekah's pregnancy, the children struggled together within her. And this struggle that started in the womb continued throughout their lives. And the reason the problem continued throughout their lives had to do with their parents. You see, the Bible teaches that Isaac favored Esau, but Rebekah favored Jacob. And since Esau was the eldest brother, he was the rightful heir to his father's wealth. But Jacob and his mother came up with a deceitful scheme to trick Isaac so that Jacob would get the inheritance and not Esau. And she and Jacob pulled it off. Now, you can only imagine how Esau must have felt towards his brother who had stolen his birthright. He was not a happy camper. It reminds me of a story I heard recently about a recently divorced woman who was walking along the beach contemplating how badly she had been treated over the divorce settlement. And as she's walking along, she sees a magic lamp wash up on the shore. And so she rubbed the lamp, and you know the story, right? Out popped a genie. The genie sensed her anger and allowed her to vent her troubles to him. And as a consolation, the genie informed her that he would give her 3 wishes. But he cautioned her that because he personally did not believe in divorce, he would give her husband 10 times the amount of whatever she wished for. Well, the woman was steaming mad, thinking that was hardly fair, but she made her first wish. The first wish was for $1 billion. The genie granted her her wish, and she found herself sitting on a pile of $1 billion. The genie then reminded her that her ex-husband was now the surprise recipient of $10 billion. Well, the woman could barely contain her anger when she made her second wish. The second wish was for a beautiful mansion on the shore of her own private beach. And in an instant, she was granted her wish exactly as she had imagined her dream home, in every tiny detail. But the genie reminded her again that her ex-husband now owned 10 of what she had wished for. And he pointed across the bay to a small development of 10 such mansions. And upon seeing this, the woman took some time to consider her final wish. And just as the genie was about to give up on her, the woman said that she had made up her mind. But before she could say anything, the genie again warned her that her ex-husband would get 10 times what she wished for. She said, "No problem." And for the first time, the woman smiled and she said, "For my final wish, I'd like to give birth to the meanest set of twins that have ever lived on this earth." Now, I don't know if Jacob and Esau could be considered the meanest set of twins, because, of course, I don't know that many twins, right? But I know some, but not many, right? But I tell you this, they were an interesting set of twins, that's for sure. And because he was the recipient of the deception of Rebekah and Jacob, Esau was very upset, and he wanted revenge against Jacob. And Rebekah knew it. And so she sent Jacob away for his own safety. But then, after 20 years of being away from his family, he decides to come back home. He decides that he wants to try and make things right with Esau as best he can. Now, go back with me a little earlier in this chapter and look at verses 3 through 5 as a background of that. It says, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And so Jacob was willing to give a large portion of his wealth to Esau to get the family feud resolved. And I can tell you this, family problems are the worst kind of problems you can have. I think of the two men who were at a bus stop, and they struck up a conversation. And one of those men just kept complaining over and over again about family problems. Until finally the other man said, "You think you have family problems? Let me tell you my situation." He said, "A few years ago, I met a young widow who had a grown-up daughter. and I married that widow. Later, my father married my stepdaughter. That made my stepdaughter my stepmother, and my father became my stepson. And my wife became mother-in-law to her father-in-law. Then, the daughter of my wife, my stepmother, had a son. This boy was my half-brother because he was my father's son, but he was also the son of my wife's daughter, which made him my wife's grandson. That made me grandfather to my half-brother. He said, but this was nothing until my wife and I had a son. Now the half-sister of my son, my stepmother, is also the grandmother. This makes my father the brother-in-law of my child, whose stepsister is my father's wife. I'm my stepmother's brother-in-law. My wife is her own child's aunt. My son is my father's nephew, and I'm my own grandfather. And you think you have family problems. Well, Jacob had some family problems that were just about as bad. But what's interesting about this story is how this man that had lived his life by hook or by crook to have things his way, finally got to the place where he wanted to do things God's way. God wanted to teach him to learn to lean on him. And this is the very thing that God wants to teach all of us as well. So let's look at what it took in Jacob's life to get to this level so that we might know what we need to do. So the first thing I want you to consider this morning is his seclusion. If you look at verse 24, it starts off with the words, and Jacob was left alone. And you know, being alone sometimes is the best thing in the world for us. When we're with people, we have to think about something to talk to them about. And most of the time, we can find a lot to talk about. But sometimes the best thing that can happen to us is to be alone and keep our mouth shut and let God talk to us. And I'm convinced that there are folks today, and I'm talking about Christian folks now, who would not have the problems they're having if they had a good, quiet time with the Lord each day. That is, they need to get away from family and friends. They need to get away from the phone and the tablet and the television and the computer and the radio. And they need to get alone with God and His Word. And if they're sincere, they will begin to hear God speak to their heart. When we're alone and we're in the Word, we see things. We start to see things the way God sees them. When he was left alone, Jacob could finally see himself as God saw him. You see, the problem is when we're with family and friends, they tell us how nice we look and how much they like us. And in that atmosphere, it's easy to assume that God feels the same way about us. But the problem is that our family and friends tend to tell us what we want to hear. But when we get alone with God the Father behind closed doors, and we begin to read his holy living word, he will tell us what we're really like. He'll tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. When we are alone with God, the truth comes out, and we really hear the truth. And many times, when God shows us what we really are, it's painful. But I can tell you this, It's good for us. It's good for us. But again, this only happens when we're alone with God. In this time of seclusion, Jacob sent his family away, according to verses 22 and 23. And now the Bible says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And so now he waits all alone under the stars. No one is there except Jacob and God. All of his trickery and shenanigans have come to an end. He's out of tricks. And his brother Esau is on the way to deal with him. And I'll tell you this. It is a smart man or woman who, when they reach their end, they realize that God is the only one who can help them. And they turn to him. So what did he do in this time of seclusion in his life? Exactly what I said. He cried out to God to help him. And God sent a man to him. Look at verse 24, the entire verse. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So here at Bethel, Jacob is desperate. And Jacob grabbed the man that God sent and would not let him go. Now, who was this man? Who was this man that was sent from God to Jacob? Well, the answer is that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. We call this in theology a Christophany. A Christophany. This was an appearance of Christ thousands of years before Bethlehem. And we know that this is who it was because of verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Look what he says. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preferred. He tells us that this man was God. And we know that only one member of the Trinity has a body like a man. And so this is the Son of God. Jacob had a one-on-one encounter with Jesus during this time of seclusion, during this quiet time. So we've looked at his seclusion, but now let's consider his survival. His survival. Jacob was a man with some serious problems, and he had run out of tricks, and he didn't know what to do. He was thoroughly confused at this stage in his life, and there were some things he just had no answer to. Now, there are things in this world, minor things that, you know, that I get wondering about, things that, you know, that I can't seem to find an answer to. For instance, I was just thinking the other day, why is it, now I know this is going to sound weird, but why is it when you blow in a dog's face, he gets mad at you, but when you take him in the car, he sticks his head out the window? That doesn't make any sense to me, right? And then I was wondering about this. Why is it in TV commercials, they show you how detergent takes out blood stains? Because says, yeah, I'm thinking, if you got a shirt with blood stains all over it, maybe laundry is not your biggest problem. But these are kind of minor things that just, you know, sometimes I think my mind is like a flock of birds and they're all flying different directions. Every now and then they just reach up and grab one, you know, that's the way it works. But Jacob had a major problem here. And the reality is, when we're alone with God, he will begin to show us how to solve the major problems we find ourselves in. But we've got to take the time to listen to God and seek his answers. But let me tell you something that maybe you don't know, but this is an absolute truth. I've seen it firsthand. The reason God cannot help some people with the mess they're in is because they don't want any help. They don't want any help. There's a story that goes like this. Three men were on a lake fishing, and Jesus walked across the water and joined them in the boat. When the three astonished men had settled down enough to speak, the first guy very humbly asked, Jesus, I've suffered from back pain ever since I was in a war. Could you help me? Jesus said, of course, my son. And he touched the man's back, and he felt relief for the first time in years. The second guy, who wore very thick glasses and had a hard time reading and driving, asked if Jesus could do anything about his poor eyesight. And Jesus smiled and removed the man's glasses and threw them in the lake. And when they hit the water, the man's eyes were healed and he could see everything clearly. And when Jesus turned to the third guy, the guy put out his hand defensively and said, "Don't touch me. I'm receiving a disability pension." Well, that's a silly story. But it does remind us of the truth that the reason God cannot help some people with the mess they're in is because they don't want any help. I've seen it. People who almost enjoy wallowing in self-pity. And it's almost like they love the attention that gets them. And they miss out on so much blessing because they will not seek God and they will not seek his way and they will not seek from him the answers to their problems. And so they just go on in their life absolutely miserable. And I'm thinking, what a terrible way to live. What a terrible way to live. And like that, there are folks today that, you know, they come to church regularly, but they never get any help from the Lord because he knows they really don't want any help. They're content living their life by every hook and crook they can come up with to have things their way. God has tried to help them, but they do not want his help. But Jacob was different. Jacob had run out of tricks. He was desperate, and now he was willing to have God help him. So again, at the end of verse 24, it says, "There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." The Lord appeared unto Jacob. And since Jacob knew that his brother Esau and 400 men were on their way to take care of him, he was desperate. And this was a long wrestling match. And this was no fake wrestling match. This was the real thing. And at the dawn, as the dawn began to break, the heavenly stranger wanted to leave, but Jacob would not let him go. And so the stranger then touched Jacob's leg and put it out of joint. Sounds almost like a dislocated hip, which I know is very, very painful. But it must have been more than just that because it became a permanent injury. If you look there at verse 25, I believe it is, it says, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and then look at the end. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with the man. Oh, I'm looking wrong verse. I'm looking for 32. The children of Israel would not eat the sinew which is upon his thigh until this day because he touched Jacob's thigh with the sinew that shrank. Jacob continued to have this problem through his life. Jacob, think about it, must have been in great pain from this. But he was determined not to let this man go until he blessed him. And that leads to the third and final thing I want you to notice this morning, and that is his supplication. At the end of verse 26, you'll notice that he says, "I will not let thee go." Notice those last words, "except thou bless me." And here's the thought I want to leave you with this morning. What great things could be accomplished through God's people if we were sincere and would be more persistent in praying for God's blessing? I mean, when was the last time you took prayer that seriously? When was the last time you wrestled with God in prayer? When was the last time you sought God's blessing with that much fervor and zeal? I mean, why is it that we often lack God's direction? Why do we often lack God's power? Why do we often lack God's answer? Well, I'm thinking what James was thinking in James 4:2. Ye have not because ye ask not. And from the life of Jacob, we learn some important things. From Jacob, we learn the importance of getting alone with God and spending time in His Word, allowing Him to speak to us. It's so important in the Christian life. And then from Jacob, we learn the importance of casting all our cares and our burdens upon the Lord. That's what Jacob does here. He takes his life, everything he's going through, everything that's going on, and he just casts it upon the Lord. And as a child of God, that is a great privilege that we have, to be able to come right into the very throne room of God and lay our cares and our burdens and our concerns right at His feet. We learn that from Jacob. And then we learn this. We learn the importance of praying until something happens and not quitting and not giving up. Like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, man ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit. Pray until something happens. And these are very important lessons that we learn from the life of Jacob. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into these truths. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us now to apply them to our lives. Help us to understand the need for having time alone with you, quiet every day, where you can speak to us through your word. Help us not to neglect that. Lord, help us to see the importance of a time of separation from the world and the things of the world just to spend time with you. And then help us to understand the privilege that we have of casting our cares and burdens upon you. Help us not to carry burdens unnecessarily. Help us, Lord, to place them in your hands. Because you promised us if we have cast our burdens upon you, you will sustain us. You will help us. We thank you for that. Help us to do that. And then, Lord, help us to be fervent in our prayers. Help us to pray continually. Help us not to quit. Help us to be people of prayer. Lord, help us to pray until something happens. Help us to pray continually. Lord, these are such important lessons. And I pray that this morning, as we leave this place, that we'll make a determination as your people, as believers in Christ, to take and put these principles into practice in our lives every single day, so that we can experience your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.